Good morning, church. So, this morning, I did what I normally do. Me and Pastor Jonathan, we went around to the Sunday schools, said hello, chit-chatted with people. And you know, I've just got to say, you guys are mean. I don't think there was a single Sunday school I went into that somebody didn't mention what happened last week. And if you weren't here last week and you don't know what I'm referring to, well then, shame on you, you should have been in church. So you know, I'm thinking that for the next few weeks, I'm just going to avoid this part of the stage. I'm just not going to go over here for a little while. I say that, and then I'm going to mindlessly walk over there. It's going to happen. So, all right. Well, church, go ahead and flip open to the book of Nehemiah this morning. We've started a new series. We're going through the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be studying through this over the next several months. And the title of the series, we said last week, is The Time Is Now. The time is now, church. The time is now to serve the Lord. The time is now to honor the Lord. The time. Now? Okay, we got it now. Oh. So I want to reiterate what I said last week. Last week I said, okay, I want us as a church, I want us to collectively come together and make a resolution together. And that resolution is, I resolve in the year 2023, I resolve to serve the Lord and his church faithfully and diligently in 2023. And I'm going to switch out my battery pack. So just digest that, if you will. Good? All right. Should I start over? Yeah, so that is what I want us to take from this series. That is what I want us to take going forward for this calendar year. As a church, we resolve that we will serve the Lord and his church faithfully and diligently in 2023. And last week we started this series taking a look at a heart of service. What does it mean to have a heart of service? What does a heart of service for the Lord, for his church, what does that look like? And we went over a few things, and one of the things that we talked about was, if you're going to have a heart of service, then you're going to have a heart that is burdened. You are going to have a heart that is burdened. It's going to be burdened for God. It's going to be burdened for his people. It's going to be burdened for his gospel. It's going to be burdened in some way, because God places that burden upon the hearts of his people to galvanize us, to push us, to stir us into work and service for him. And we saw that last week with Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king. He has actually a pretty important job in Persia. He has the responsibility of not just, you know, getting the king his wine or something like that. He actually is a confidant for the king. There are actually historians who believe that being the cupbearer to the king, that actually meant that you were on a council of sorts. Like you were one of those people who went with the king everywhere. The king would use you. The king would utilize you for information, for wisdom, for direction. So Nehemiah has a very important and very prestigious position in the Persian Empire as cupbearer to the king. And when there is a few Jews who come back to Susa, the capital, he says, hey, how's everything going in Jerusalem? How's everything going in the city? How's everything going with our people? And they say, it's not good. It is not good at all. Things have been much better in Jerusalem. The walls are down. The gate has been destroyed. The people are just kind of content to be that way. Things aren't good, Nehemiah. And from that moment, Nehemiah has a burden. that is placed upon his heart, a burden for the Lord's people. A burden for the Lord's people, a burden for the city, a burden for the spiritual state of the people. Because understand, it's not just that Jerusalem's walls were down, it was the fact that the people were okay with that. The fact that the people were okay with the fact that, you know what, Jerusalem's in a mess. Jerusalem is not protected. Jerusalem is just kind of is what it is. The physical state of the city reflected the spiritual state of the people. And it broke Nehemiah's heart. It became a burden upon him. Why is this so? And so we saw his heart for service. He had a heart and a desire to honor the Lord, to serve the Lord, to serve the Lord's people. And now we get into preparing for that work, preparing for that service. What does Nehemiah do? How does he go about preparing for this work for the Lord? Because understand, and I think we probably all understand this, if you're going to embark upon a great work, then you got to prepare for it, right? And I think we all understand that. You don't just wake up one day and say, you know what? I'm going to build a house. There are things you have to do to prepare to do something like that. You have to get your materials together. You have to get your tools together. You have to plan out what the work is going to be, what it's going to look like. You have to clear out land. There's a lot of things you have to do before you actually get to the part of physically building the house. And understand, a work for the Lord is no different. There are things that we must be doing as God's people to prepare for the work of God, for the service of God. And we see how Nehemiah prepares as we look into chapter 2. And this is going to be a two-part message, so this is just going to be the first part today. But we'll see, what does Nehemiah do to prepare, and in what manner does he prepare it? What is it? How is he going about doing this? So look with me at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. Verse 3, I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" So real quick, remember, from the end, or from the start of chapter 1 to the start of chapter 2, 4 months have gone by. From the time that Nehemiah first heard about the state of the city of Jerusalem, he immediately became burdened for the city, he became burdened for the people, and he immediately went to the Lord in prayer. And scripture says that he prayed and he wept and he fasted that entire time. It says that he prayed day and night. So for 4 months, he prayed day and night. He wept over the Lord. He wept over the Lord's people, over the Lord's city for 4 months. And in those 4 months, it says, when we get to chapter 2, it says, "Now, I had not been sad in the king's presence." Now, why would he not be sad in the king's presence? Because if you were sad in the king's presence, you might die. The king didn't exactly want sad people around him. Understand, the Persian Empire, it wasn't exactly like the nicest of empires. The king wasn't the nicest of kings. He killed people, and he would do it just kind of willy-nilly. If he felt like it, then hey, kill that person. So it was actually a very, very dangerous thing to go before the king with any sort of manner or demeanor other than, "King, it's wonderful to see you." So Nehemiah, for these 4 months, you know, for 4 months, he's been praying, he's been fasting, he hasn't been sleeping, and for 4 months, he's been trying to keep it together. He doesn't want anybody to know, he doesn't want the king to know. He's trying to just seek the Lord, pursue the Lord. "Lord, you work this out, you work out however you want me to do this, whatever you want me to do, however you want to help your people, you work it all out, and I'm here to be used however you would have me be used." So he's kind of keeping this to himself. And we see why this is. You get into verse 2, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. And then what does it say? It says, I was very much afraid. Nehemiah was very much afraid. And we'll see as we continue to go through. So what is Nehemiah doing? He's been preparing. He's been praying. He's been preparing for the work that the Lord would have him do. And now, what's he going to have to do? He's going to have to prepare. He's going to have to take steps in faith. Understand, there is no such thing as a true work or service for the Lord that is done apart from faith. You will always have to walk in faith in trust of the Lord. That is foundational. That is a prerequisite. If you are going to serve the Lord, if you're going to honor the Lord, then you must do so by pursuing him and walking with him in faith. And we see that here with Nehemiah, because when he says, I was very much afraid. So for 4 months, he's been trying to like hide this burden that has been upon him. He's been trying to hide it from the kings. He doesn't want the king to see it. He doesn't want the king to get upset. He doesn't want to die. So then the king says, you know what? You look terrible. And Nehemiah's response is fear. He goes, oh no. The facade, this mask that I've been trying to put up for so it's cracked. And now the king sees that I'm not okay. I'm hurting. I'm distraught. And now it's coming through. And the king asks him, why is this? And so now Nehemiah's afraid really for two reasons. Number one, his demeanor isn't what it's supposed to be when you're in front of the king. And number two, he's now got to explain why his demeanor is this way. Nehemiah, why do you look this way? Oh, yeah. Understand, you can be killed not just because you don't look right in front of the king. You can be killed because of what you say to the king. So Nehemiah is terrified. When it says, I was very much afraid, understand, it's not just a matter of he's nervous or he's apprehensive. He is absolutely terrified. If he could melt into the floor and disappear in this moment, he would do so. He does not want to be in front of the king in this moment. And yet, this is actually what he's been praying for. He's been praying for an opportunity. You go back to the end of chapter 1, and what does it say? Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servant's delight, to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of who? In the sight of this man. He's actually been praying for the Lord to open a door for him to have a conversation with the king. And now the door is being opened. And rather than Nehemiah being excited by this, when the king says, what's wrong with you? Rather than seeing that as, or getting excited about that and saying, hey, this is great. This is an opportunity for me to talk to the king. The door is open. What is it? What is he? He's terrified. Because now he has to take a step in faith, and it's a risky step. This step that he has to take could very easily lead to his death. But does he listen to his fear? No, he doesn't. Go to verse 3. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? See, this is one of my most favorite parts of the book of Nehemiah, because what we get to see here is really exactly what we all feel when it comes to serving the Lord. Nehemiah is afraid to do it.
Understand, the people who serve the Lord and serve him faithfully and serve him diligently and just always seem to be joyful and obedient, we look at these people and we think, man, they just got a relationship with the Lord that's just like above everything else. Because like they're not afraid of anything. Like they'll talk to anybody. They'll go anywhere. They'll do anything. And we put them up on this pedestal and think they don't actually feel any of the things that I feel. And we do the same thing when it comes to faithful servants of the Lord in the scriptures. We think, man, these people were just like otherworldly. Like the things that they were able to do and the things that they were able to say and the things that the Lord did through them, the miracles that were performed. Like these people were just incredible. And yes, they were. But that doesn't mean that they didn't feel the same things that we feel. He was terrified. He's been praying for 4 months. Lord, do something. Put me in a position to do something. And when the Lord does it, his response is what? Fear. Church, that's okay. It's okay to be afraid to take a step to serve the Lord. What's not okay is to give in to that fear. That's what's not okay. And that is what so many Christians do. We're terrified. We're absolutely terrified of the idea that I'm going to serve the Lord, that I'm going to get involved in this ministry, that I'm going to share the gospel with this person. We're terrified of these things. And rather than allowing the Lord to speak through the fear, rather than allowing the world, the Lord to work through the fear, what do? We give into it. Fear is there to try and dissuade us from obedience to the Lord. But the scripture is actually very clear. The Lord does not give us a spirit of what? Fear. Your fear isn't from the Lord. Your fear is from your flesh. Your fear is from spiritual warfare. Your fear is weak. Because your fear is actually going up against the power of the Holy Spirit. So which one, it comes to it, which one are you going to acquiesce to? Which one are you going to obey? Which one are you going to follow? Are you going to follow your fear? Or are you going to follow the leading of the Spirit? Nehemiah follows the leading of the Spirit. He takes a step in faith. And taking steps in faith, it can be difficult. It will cause you to have to face something that you never thought you might have to face, your fear. Because so many Christians, I'm getting close to the edge again, aren't I? So many Christians find themselves in this position where they begin to think, well, maybe I should get involved in this, or maybe I should get involved in that. Maybe I should volunteer here, or I should volunteer there. And in thinking about it, they begin to become afraid, begin to worry, begin to get anxious. Well, if I do that, how much time am I really going to have to give to it? Or if I do that, then what happens if I fail? What happens if I upset someone? What happens if I say the wrong thing? What happens if I do the wrong thing? And we begin to pile upon ourselves fear after fear after fear after fear. The fears are always going to come. Anytime you're faced with a choice, anytime you're faced with that opportunity, I can either obey the Lord or I can disobey the Lord. There's going to be fear. There are going to be reasons to be afraid to follow the Lord. It's amazing how when it comes to those two decisions, it's like I'm deathly afraid to follow the Lord, but I'm not afraid at all to disobey him. You ever notice that? I notice that in my life a lot. When I'm faced with a decision, like for example, putting together this series, this was actually a very scary thing for me to do because I happen to know that teaching series like these are not, how should we put it? They're not welcome. People don't like them because honestly, people don't come to church to be told, you know, this is the truth and this is where you're failing and this is what you need to be doing. People don't want to hear that. People would rather hear God loves you and you're doing everything wonderful. Just keep doing your best, keep trying, keep chugging along, and God's going to bless you and he's going to give you everything you want. Kudos to you. That's what people want to hear. And I'm sorry, if you've been here for any length of time, you know I don't do that. But putting together series like this are scary. Because I don't know how people are going to respond. I don't know what people are going to think. I don't know what people are going to say. And honestly, teaching series like these, people have left churches for less. So it can be an intimidating thing. And so I find myself, when it comes to writing something like this and preparing for something like this, I find myself getting nervous. I get anxious. I get worried. I get afraid. And I think, okay, it'd be so much easier just to preach on something else. Something that like everybody knows and everybody's cool with. Because I get afraid of actually doing what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart and talking about what I believe the Lord wants us to hear. But I don't feel that kind of fear about just pulling the plug and saying, yeah, let's just do something else. Why is that? Why are we so afraid to obey and perfectly fine to disobey? We're not afraid at all. We can do that. It's because we have a very bad, very wrong understanding of the person of God. We should never be afraid to obey. We should never be afraid to follow. We should never be afraid to take a step in faith. We should absolutely be terrified to not do so. Because to not do so is to disobey the King, to disobey the Creator, to disobey the one who holds everything in his hand. That should terrify us. And truthfully, Nehemiah is not alone in this. You can go through the scripture and you will find person after person after person after person who is called of the Lord to do something, to do a work, to do a service, and they'll be afraid to do it. But they move forward in faith anyway. Because we haven't been given a spirit of fear, we've been given a spirit of boldness. You remember, you go back to the book of Kings, you go and look at Elijah and Elisha. When Elijah's ministry was coming to an end, he had to pick somebody who was going to succeed him. And so the Lord led him to Elisha. And so Elijah goes and he places his mantle upon Elisha. And what was Elisha doing at the time? You remember? He was a farmer. He was out in his field. He's out in his field with his oxen. He's plowing for crops. He's doing what farmers do. And all of a sudden, this great prophet of God comes and places his mantle upon him to say, "You're next. My time's coming to an end. It's your turn. Keep it going. Let's keep this rolling." How did he respond? I guarantee you he was probably overwhelmed at it. He was probably a little afraid of it. But the way that he responded, he took the oxen. He took the yoke that the oxen were tied to. He takes all of it and he burns it in an offering to the Lord to say, "Lord, I'm giving all of myself to you. This is what you called me to do. There's no going back. There is no, well, I'm going to try out this whole prophet thing for like a year, maybe 2 years. If it goes well, then that's cool. But if not, that's all right because I've still got my farm to fall back on." No, he got rid of it. He burned it all to the Lord. He sacrificed it all to the Lord. Because when the Lord calls us to serve him, when he places that burden upon your heart, you can't get away from it. The reason that Nehemiah finally, after 4 months, was broken before the king to the point where the king's looking at him and saying, "What is wrong with you, man?" The reason that happened is because when you have a burden upon your heart, when the Lord burdens your heart, you cannot get away from it. There is no putting it to the side. There is no pushing it away. There is no getting rid of it. There is no hiding from it. The burden is there, and it will continue to be there until you actually do something about it. So anytime we are preparing for a work of God, we're preparing to serve him, to honor him, to do something for him, we have to always prepare, first and foremost, in faith. Secondly, look ahead to verse 4. So Nehemiah has said, "King, this is the issue. The city of my fathers, the city of Jerusalem, is in ruin. And that is why I am so sad. That is why I am so broken here before you. And verse 4. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. So Nehemiah takes that step. He takes that step in faith. He takes that risk in faith. And the response he gets from the king is actually positive. The response that he gets from the king is, okay, so what do you need? Good king, the city is in ruins. The city has been destroyed and it's weighing heavy upon my heart. Okay, so what do you need? That's awesome. That's actually, I don't know if you got that or not, that's actually the answer to Nehemiah's prayer right there. That is the answer to his prayer. He's been praying, God, please do something, create something, put me in a position to do something. And there's the answer. That is the answer to the prayer. The king says, okay, what do you need? Because the king's in a position to actually help, to provide something. And notice Nehemiah's reaction. The king said to me, what are you requesting? And then what does it say? Nehemiah went into this long list of things that he needs from the king. No, that's not what it says. It says, then I prayed to the God of heaven. And you're probably, if you were here last week, you're probably thinking, okay, he's talking about prayer again. That was one of the points last week, Pastor. You can't do that 2 weeks in a row. That's cheating. I can see why you'd think that. But I promise, it's different. It's not different. It's still prayer, but it's different. Whenever you're preparing for a work of the Lord, you have to prepare in prayer. You never stop preparing in prayer. See, one of the things that we fail at, that we consistently fail at, is we go to the Lord in prayer once, twice, three times, but eventually we either move on from it because we don't like the answer we're getting, we feel like God is dragging his feet on it, or we do get an answer, and then we just stop. The answer to Nehemiah's prayer is right in front of him. And what does he do? Does he immediately jump and grab at it and try to take it and say, okay, this is it. This is what I've been waiting for. This is what I've been praying for. This is what I've wanted. And now I have it. And now I can go forward and do what the Lord wants me to do. No, he goes back to God in prayer. Do you know what this says to me? Because, again, this is preparing for the work of God. There's no such thing as too much prayer. There's actually not even a thing as enough prayer. You can never actually get to a point where you have prayed over something so much that, you know what? You're done. You've prayed enough. You can stop now. God's limit on it is like up here and you've reached it. Like you're good. You don't have to pray about it anymore. God's got it. That's not how it works. It's cool. I stopped it. So, we must continue in prayer. And see, understand, this is one of those things that I look at and I can't help but think, you know, we don't do this. Because, I mean, remember the context of this, okay? Nehemiah has already been praying for 4 months. He's been praying day and night for 4 months. And now when he's right here, he's talking to the king. He's being granted favor in the sight of the king, exactly what he prayed for. And as the prayer is being answered, his response is, I'm going to pray again. I think most of us in this room would look at that and think, dude, I think you got it. I don't think you need to anymore. Like, you prayed, God answered, so, like, that's enough. You're good. And it's not enough. You can't pray to a point where you've prayed enough. You can't pray to a point where you've prayed too much. You can't pray to a point where you're no longer dependent upon the Lord. Understand, church, remember, any work of God requires the power of God. Any work of God requires the power of God. You will not find that power of God outside of prayer. If you think that you have prayed enough, you have prayed sufficiently, and so now you're just going to move forward, do whatever it is that you think needs to be done, but you've left prayer behind, then you're doomed. You may not fail miserably, but you're certainly not going to succeed in the way that you could have had you continued to have the power of God in it. Nehemiah has been praying and praying and praying, and I love what he's praying about, because, I mean, understand, like, what is it that he's praying for? And we saw at the end of chapter 1, like, an idea. We get this snippet of what he's been praying for 4 months. And what he's been praying for is, God, do a work in the king's heart. God, move the king. Do something in him so that I find favor in his sight. Prepare his heart for the conversation. Prepare him to be ready to give assistance. Now, I don't know what it is that you're facing in your life right now, but I can say this. Whatever you're facing, do not stop praying over it. If you're facing a difficulty, if you're facing an obstacle, if you're facing something that is in your way, that you feel like is prohibiting you from actually being able to serve the Lord, or actually being able to follow the Lord, or actually being able to honor the Lord, do not stop praying over it. Because here's the thing, God can actually do anything. He can. He can do anything. He can do everything. That's one of those things that as Christians we say, like we'll say, I believe in prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of God. But then somewhere along the way we stop. Somewhere along the way we forget. We forget to continue pursuing him in prayer. We forget to continue bathing that situation in prayer. We forget to continue bathing that ministry and that service in prayer. Because we get to a point where we feel like we've done enough. And you haven't. You haven't prayed enough. You feel like you've prayed enough? Cool. Push that feeling aside and continue praying about it. Because you can't pray enough. Verse 6, and the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber and make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. You'll find, church, that as you pray, as you continuously seek after the Lord and continuously go before him in prayer, you'll actually find that you can distinguish his voice. You'll find that you can actually tell when he's speaking. You can tell when he's moving. You can tell when he's doing something, because your prayer life is a direct link to the closeness of your relationship with him. And the closer that you are to him, the more you hear him, the easier it is to hear him. It works the same way with any relationship. Think about the closest relationship that you have. Like with my wife, if we're in a crowded room together and there's a bunch of people talking and we're on opposite sides of the room, I can't tell you the voices of everybody in that room, but I could tell you where her voice is. And like moms with young children, this is always wonderful. You get a bunch of moms together and like all their kids are just running around and there's one kid that just starts screaming bloody murder. That one mom is like, oh, that's mine. Because moms know the sound of their kids. The same is true of God. When you're pursuing after the Lord, you are constantly going to him in prayer, you'll find that you can discern what he is saying and when he is saying it. So never stop going to him in prayer. And then in verse 6, the king responds. So Nehemiah says, King, if it pleases you, if I have found favor in your sight, which is what he was praying that God would give him, favor in the sight of the king, he says, could you send me to Judah? And he doesn't even ask for anything at that moment. He just says, would you send me to Judah? Would you put me in a position that I can do something, that I can actually serve, that I can be a part of the work, that I can be a part of taking care of this burden that the Lord has put on my heart? And again, we said this last week, having a heart of service, having a desire to actually serve and honor the Lord means not just praying that God does stuff, but praying that God uses you to accomplish his work. And that's what Nehemiah has been praying for, and that is what he is now in position to be able to do. He gets to go to Judah to be a part of the work that he has been praying over. And then it says the queen was sitting beside him. Why is that statement there? It may be in parentheses in your Bible. Why is that statement there? Side note, the queen is Esther. So if you want to remember that or read a little bit more about that, you can actually go to the book of Esther. That's the queen. So she's probably, no doubt, I think that's probably there because it was kind of God like putting a nod to the fact that like, I already put the queen there so that this would all work out. Because the queen is probably sitting there saying, I want you to help them. And you know, happy wife, happy life. So it's working out real well. And the king says to him, how long will you be gone and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. Now, understand, this is very, very important. And this is honestly, for whatever reason, this is actually one of those things that, again, we don't think about or we don't realize or we don't believe when we go to the Lord in prayer. Expect his response. Be ready for his response. If you go to the Lord in prayer, especially if you're going to him and saying, God, I want you, please, create something, do something, work something out so that I can be a part of your work. Don't think that that prayer is going to be completely unanswered. Don't think that God's just going to put that prayer away and be like, yeah, I'm never getting back to you on that one. Because God wants you in his service. If you are praying to him and saying, God, please create a way or an opportunity for me to serve you, he will answer that prayer. I promise you, 100% of the time, God will answer that prayer. I can't tell you how he's going to answer it or what he's going to have you do, but he will answer the prayer. So if you're going to him in prayer and you are constantly and consistently going to him on bended knee, humble heart, Lord, please move, please work, please create an opportunity, then be prepared for when he answers. Be prepared to move when he answers. Be prepared to go when he says go. Be prepared to work when he says work. Don't just sit back and then be dumbfounded at the fact that he says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. Don't sit back on your heels and think, oh, I really didn't expect you to do anything. Nehemiah was ready for him to answer, which is why we see him in this part of it. The king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone and when will you return? He has an answer ready. He's already thought about it. He's already prepared to give that answer. He's already been bathing this situation in prayer. He's just waiting on the opportunity. So he says, this is how long I'll be. And the king said, if it, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. Let a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. He's asking for a lot. I mean, it started out, can I go to Judah? And now it's, will you pay to rebuild a broken city? That's the request. He's not just saying, hey, can I go? He's saying, hey, can I go? And as I'm going, can you provide the lumber? And can you provide letters of conduct? And can you provide some money? And can you provide for me a house? And can you provide travel expenses? He's asking a lot. If I'm the king, personally, if I'm the king, and the request was, hey, can I take a vacation? And now all of a sudden it's, hey, can you like rebuild an entire city? Like, pay for that for me? I'm starting to rethink my original answer. But the king gave him everything that he requested. Why? Because the hand of God was upon him. And here's the thing. Nehemiah knew the hand of God was upon him. That's why it says that. He knew the hand of God was upon him. How did he know? Because he was a man of consistent and persistent prayer. He never stopped praying. So he knew where God's hand was. He knew where God's hand was leading, and he was prepared. He was prepared with an answer when the king finally said, when the opportunity finally came, Nehemiah wasn't sitting back thinking, okay, now I've got to figure this out. What are we going to do? How are we going to, like, what do I need? What should I ask for? He was ready. He was just waiting on the opportunity. He was waiting on God to finally open that door that needed to be opened. There's a, you guys remember that movie, Facing the Giants, from like, what, 15 years ago? Is that what it was? 15, 16, 17 years ago? There's a scene in that movie, and it's my favorite scene in the movie. There's the scene in the movie where the teacher is walking through the hallways, and as you see this teacher, and you see him a couple of times in the film, but you don't really see him do much other than he's just walking the hallways of the school, and he's praying over the lockers as he's walking through the school. And then about a little shy of halfway through the movie, the coach is just, you know, really struggling spiritually, really struggling with issues going on in his marriage, issues going on at the school, issues going on with the team. And he's just he's really struggling. He's kind of despondent at this point. And this teacher just walks into his office, opens up his Bible, reads a passage of scripture, closes it, says, God wanted me to do that, and then walks out. And that was it. He just walks out. So the coach is kind of like sitting there dumbfounded, like, So then the coach jumps up, runs out into the hallway, and talks to him. And the coach begins to kind of confess, like, this is what I'm dealing with. This is what I've been struggling with. That's probably why God told you to do that. And he said, he had a question about faith. Like, how does he know what his faith is doing? How can he be confident in how his faith is going to move, how his faith is going to work? And so the teacher looks at him and tells him this story. He says, there were two farmers, and both farmers prayed for rain. Now, one farmer prayed for rain, and that was all that he did. He just kept praying for rain. But the second farmer prayed for rain and then prepared his fields to receive the rain. Now, which of the two farmers actually acted in faith? Which of the two farmers actually expected God to answer the prayer? And the answer was obviously, well, the one that prepared his fields. So, church, here's my question for you. Number one, are you praying? And I don't mean just, are you praying at your meals, or are you praying before you go to bed at night? No, are you consistently going to the Lord with what is on your heart? Consistently going to him with the burden that he has placed there? Because remember, I said last week, we don't get to be Christians, we don't get to be followers of Christ who never actually serve him. There's no such thing as a follower of Christ who doesn't serve. There's no such thing as a follower of Christ who doesn't work. That does not exist. So if you are a follower of Christ, then you should be working and serving the Lord. So are you praying about that? Are you praying for that? Are you ready for when the Lord answers that prayer? So as we go into our time of invitation this morning, I want us to think about this, and I want us to prepare for this. We had a great time of prayer this morning before church. Last week I said we were going to start praying at 9 o'clock as a church. And if you can be here, great, because we're going to be praying. We're going to be asking the Lord to move. We're going to be asking the Lord to work in the services, asking the Lord to work in the hearts and the minds of those that are here and those that are listening. Because being a Christian, being a follower of Christ, this is what we see of Nehemiah. This is what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for his people who are constantly bathing everything in prayer and who are ready, the drop of a hat, as soon as the Lord opens the door, are ready to serve, are ready to go, are ready to work. So is that you? Does this describe you? Are you preparing for a work of the Lord? And we'll continue next week talking about other ways that we can be preparing, but church, this is where it starts. It's always going to start in prayer. It's always going to start in taking steps in faith. And be ready. Be expectant that God will answer that prayer. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love. Thank you for being who you are, for being our God, for being our Father. And Lord, I pray that as your people, as your church, that we wouldn't be content any longer to stay on the sidelines, that we would not be content any longer to treat you as an inconvenience. But Lord, may we get fully engaged and fully committed to serving you, to serving your church. And Lord, help us to prepare for whatever the work is going to be, for however great, however small. Lord, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds. May we begin taking those prayerful steps of faith. Lord, move and work in the hearts and the minds of your people. And may we be excited, expectant, ready to serve you, however you lead and however you call. In Jesus' name.